Let's open our Bibles to Isaiah 66. Probably going to be two more weeks in this chapter till we finish up the study of the book of Isaiah. But Isaiah 66, our text will be verse 7 through 10. Begins by saying, "Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a child. Who have heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as of Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith thy God? Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad with her, all ye that love her, rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her." Now here, verse 7, it's speaking of Israel, speaking of the end time. Now, at the end of chapter 65, it spoke of a new heaven and a new earth, and we were looking at that. And then in the beginning of chapter 66, it was speaking of heaven's his throne, the earth his footstool. But God was looking for a people that would be of a humble heart, contrite heart. And what he was always after in the whole plan of God was to have a people, would be his family, born of his spirit, and would know him and would know his love, his character, and have a testimony bringing glory to God throughout all eternity. That's what he was after. Now, down here at verse 7, it says, "Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard of such a thing?" Now, what that's speaking of is, you know, a woman, before she's going to actually bring the child into this earth, there is the travail of the birth. There is the pain of childbirth, and all the woman would go through. But what this is saying, you know, it's speaking of Israel bringing forth the Christ, and it's saying that her travail came after the birth, not during the birth, not before, you know, where you're having your labor pains before the birth of the child, but the labor pain, so to speak, was afterwards. And it says in verse 8, well, who's heard such a thing? You know, this is not the way it is. Who's heard of such a thing? And he says, "Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once?" There was a great span of time from when God spoke to Abraham to then Isaac being born to then Jacob, the 12 sons, and the nation of Israel developing. Then you had the whole prophetic ministry that spoke of the Christ to come. So we would have the point of reference to see prophecies being fulfilled, that we would know, yes, this Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ. The Christ had come. So God brought all of this forth to us to have a clear witness of the Christ. The bringing forth of the Christ and then of the church was over a great span of time. Now, for a woman in pregnancy, there's 9 months, give or take a couple weeks. But with the birthing of the Christ, there was a few thousand years. And then with the church leading up to the new heaven and new earth, another few thousand years. And the labor pain, so to speak, was after the birth. So he says, shall I not bring to the birth and not cause to come forth? Well, if someone's pregnant, if a lady's pregnant, the purpose is to birth that child. That's the purpose. And God's saying he's not bringing us to this place where what he had ordained to be is not going to be born. So he says, "Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad with her, all ye that love her." Now, last week when we were looking at the new heaven and the new earth from Isaiah 65, and then it's brought forth in Revelation 21, we see there it speaks of the new Jerusalem coming from above, and God's dwelling place or tabernacle would be in the new Jerusalem, or the people of God. God's dwelling with a people, and we wouldn't even have the sun as we know it anymore, for the light would emanate purely from Christ. So rejoice over this. Now, in the natural, when a family has a child, it's great joy. New life's come forth. And he's saying we should be rejoicing over the fact God's bringing his family to birth. This was the joy set before him. Jesus, as he's going to the cross, he wasn't, singing joy to the world, carrying that cross, half bleeding to death. He wasn't whistling and humming a tune, but rather it was the joy that the family of God's going to be born as a result of him taking our sin upon himself, shedding his blood and redeeming us from sin and making the way where the church could be born. The people of God could be born into the earth. So he's bringing out here, rejoice with Jerusalem. Rejoice in the fact that the people of God are going to be born into this earth. Now, this as a text, I want to go to Revelation chapter 12. In Revelation chapter 12, the Apostle John was seeing visions of things, future, present, and also from the beginning to the end. And it kind of jumps back and forth. It's not all in a chronological order necessarily. But Revelation chapter 12 gives a picture of a beginning to end situation from Israel up until the new heaven and a new earth. Verse 1 says, "There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and a moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars." Now this corresponds to the vision God gave to Joseph as far as having the 12, Abraham, Sarah, the 12 sons, and that vision is being seen here. So we understand it's talking about the nation of Israel that would come out from all of that. "And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered." So here's Israel travailing in birth to bring forth the man-child, Jesus. "There appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head." Now, this is speaking of Satan and the spirit of Antichrist, which in chapter 18, chapter 19, it speaks of the spirit of Antichrist, and there's this reference made to the 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns, which speaks of kingdoms that would come upon the earth, and the 10 horns would be kings that would come up at the end, which just my own, I don't say this as doctrine per se, but my own thought on that matter is that the beast and the Antichrist spirit at the end, the objective of Satan is to rule the whole world, completely control man. The spirit of Antichrist will have the power to do that at the end, and making war against the saints and to actually persecute and kill believers of Jesus Christ, as well as whosoever doesn't bow the knee. But the 10 horns would be, says, 10 kings that haven't received a kingdom yet, who would give their kingdom and their power to the beast. And one of the things in the people that are completely yielded to the spirit of Antichrist, who are aligned with his plan and purpose, is the intent is they'll have 10 zones in the world that would be like a North America, South America, Middle East, Asia. There's actually a plan there where there's 10 zones. Europe's already one of them as far as the Eurozone. And ultimately, in the effort to have a one world, being deceived and thinking, oh, that's salvation, that's where the utopia comes from, they'll all actually give their power over to the Antichrist, who rule over all of it. Now, I just say that just for you to think about. It's not really a big deal in a sense of we need to be focused on serving the Lord today and living our life for him. it doesn't hurt to understand some of those things, to understand what's going on. You see, this is the reason why there is a push by people in power to destroy the borders of the nations, especially our North American borders. Because the ultimate end, and it will happen eventually, there will be a North American zone. And they actually have a currency called the Amero that will follow suit later on. But we don't have to worry about that stuff. Matthew 25 speaks of what we should be concerned about. It's keeping, staying full of the oil of the Holy Ghost and working or occupying or doing the business of the Lord till he comes. That's what we need to focus on. Stay full of the Holy Ghost and do what he's told you to do. But just for context's sake, I thought I'd just mention that. Verse 4, his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. So Satan heard the prophetic word. He knew the Christ was going to come. His intention was to destroy Israel, who's going to bring forth the Christ, and to destroy the Christ child when he would come. So you have the Christmas story, if you want to say it like that, with the Magi coming, which I made mention of last week, where they said, we saw the star of the Christ to come. Excuse me. We saw the star, and we know the Christ was born somewhere within the last 2 years. And he asked where, and he said, well, the prophet said Bethlehem. So Herod proceeds to have all the children, the boys, 2 years old and under, killed, which fulfilled prophecy. But God warned Joseph in a dream and said to leave, go to Egypt. And then he's fulfilling more prophecy that out of Egypt would come the Savior. And then he's warned, don't stay in Jerusalem, go back to Galilee. And then out of Galilee, the Christ would come. So all these prophecies were being fulfilled with the birth of Christ. So here we have here, it's being proclaimed from the beginning as Satan leads a third of the angels into that deception. And the intent is to destroy the Christ who's going to be born into this world before the Christ destroys Satan and his kingdom and his power. So that's the whole thing that's pictured happening here. Now, Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, as his disciples went forth and then came back, and they're all excited because they were given authority over demons. And Satan, or Jesus said, rejoice, your name's written in heaven. Don't rejoice that you have authority. I gave you the authority for a purpose. Rejoice, your name's written in heaven. And he said, I beheld Satan fall from heaven as lightning, cast down. So here, this is being depicted here. It says, she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations. Now, this is speaking of the Christ. That Israel's purpose was to bring forth the Christ with all of the types and shadows that shows us a picture of Christ and all the prophecies that the witness could be established that people would know, yes, this Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ. So it says here, she brought forth the man-child to rule with a rod of iron, which would be in the millennial age after Satan's cast in a pit. And her child was called up to God and to his throne. So it's obviously speaking of Jesus, who after his resurrection went and ascended and is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. The woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared of God, and that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now, I'm not afraid to say when I don't know something in Scripture. I always long for, Lord, I want to understand all of it. I don't know what those days mean necessarily. So the thing you do when you don't understand, you don't try to figure it out. You don't concoct some your own thing. See, that's a mistake a lot of people make. They think about it till they concoct something. If it's not revealed by the Spirit of God, just let it go. So, and in any case, there's a span of time. And it says there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon or Satan and his angels. They prevailed not, neither was any place found any more in heaven. So they're booted out of heaven. It's a little bit of back and forth here. The great dragon was cast out, and that's what Jesus was referring to when Luke 10:17, I beheld Satan cast out of heaven. That old serpent or snake called the devil, Satan, which deceived the whole world, he was cast out to the earth, and his angels cast out with him. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength, the kingdom of our God, the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Now, Satan's called the accuser of the brethren. That's one of his primary tactics to try to separate us from God, is to accuse you relative to sin, or say, oh, you know, you're unworthy of God, or you're evil, and to try to bring us into unbelief concerning the promise of God, that we'd be given a gift of righteousness, sin would be taken out from our heart. By the blood of Jesus, we can stand before God in all confidence. So he's an accuser of the brethren. We inherently hate being falsely accused. The ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness against our brother. One of the things, against your neighbor, one of the things that just like so agitates my spirit is what's happening now with false witnesses against our president. I mean, it's complete sedition. It's completely demonic. And the lies, it's false witness, lies to try to usurp the authority. And that just really agitates me, because, again, human nature does not want to be falsely accused. One of the things parents run into with kids is if you have more than one child and one says, you know, like say the cookies are gone, wasn't me, it was the other one. And the other one says, it wasn't me, it was the other one. And you're put in this place, you have to judge this. And it's horrible if you feel you've judged wrongly and you ended up accusing one who didn't do it, who's actually telling the truth. And that's so painful for a child. Well, we're going to encounter that in life. Jesus tried to, you know, tell his disciples, they've done this to me, they're going to do this to you. They falsely accused Jesus. In fact, you know, at his trial, they conjure up false witnesses. Same with the Apostle Paul. They sent false witnesses, people using lies to accuse. Whenever you see that happening, you know Satan's involved. Some things are just a work of the flesh, and some things are demonic. Just like suicide, for example, in my mind, there's always demons involved because every human being loves themselves. You don't have to be taught to love yourself. People are born with self-love. Now, some people don't like who they are. That's different. Our identity should be formed in Christ, not in the flesh. But that aside, people love themselves. Like if you have pain, your attention goes towards relieving the pain. If you have a need or a desire, your attention goes to that immediately, whether it be lust of the flesh come into play or the pride of life, our attention goes to that. So when you hate yourself, there's something demonic with that. It's very, very demonic because it's in us to care for ourselves. Just as it's in a parent, especially a mother, to care for her children. When a woman will abandon or harm her children with intent, there's something, it's demons involved. Because I don't care, you know, human nature, you don't have to be born again. Human nature, people love their children. But when you don't, there's something demonic. So my point is, there's some things where from Scripture we can see where demons are involved. We don't want to just accuse everything's a devil because some things are flesh. But some things are demonic. And that spirit of accusation is very, it's demonic. It's very plain here in verse 10. We have to understand how to resist or fight that, because he'll try to use that against you. Jesus didn't answer them. He knew who he was. He didn't have to prove anything. If you want the approval of man, then accusation can be used to successfully manipulate you. Because you'll do things to try to get people to like you when it's all a lie. When someone's in any place of authority or leadership, eventually, if Satan can't get to them another way, like temptation or some other thing, abuse of authority and pride, he's going to do the accusation maneuver is going to be done. And if they could accuse Jesus, why would we somehow be above that? Again, if you want people to approve of you, you will be manipulated this way by the enemy eventually. It's just a matter of time. So the accusers cast down, praise God. There is a place of victory. Now, verse 11 is where that victory is. I'm going to come back to that at the end. Verse 12 says, therefore, rejoice ye heavens that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devils come down to you having great wrath because he knows he has but a short time. We have to understand Satan hates God's creation. He hates all humanity. He wants to destroy that which God loves. And even above that, he wants to take the glory. So if people will bow their knee to Satan, well, that's even better to him. But a secondary pleasing thing to the devil is just to kill. So he'll use things like war and violence being stirred up in people to express himself. That is his nature. And he hates the fact that God's judgment on him and all of his fallen angels has been pronounced. When a dragon, Satan, saw he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman who brought forth the man-child. Now, this speaks of the persecution against Israel, which still continues to this day worldwide. I saw just in the news the other day that the assaults and violence against Jews in New York has exponentially gone up. Well, it's just because there's more people yielded to demons. Satan hates anything to do with Israel, and he hates the people who know Jesus Christ, who are the seed of Israel, the seed of the Christ who was brought forth by Israel. So it says he persecuted the woman that brought forth the man child. In his hatred, he went after the one who brought forth the Christ. Because Christ is now, as it said in the previous verse there, caught up to heaven. So now he's going after the one who brought forth the Christ. There's an equivalent to this in our political arena, so to speak, here today. And that is there are people filled with hatred. They don't even really know why, if you'd ask them. But it's demons. Demonic hatred who hate people like you if you voted for our president. If you even wear a hat that says, make America great. There are some people who that stirs the demons in them to hate you. So if you wear such a thing, you have to count the cost. That people, or be ready to deal with people who are under the influence of demons. Now, I'm not a demon on every doorknob guy. And I'm also not one that really cares how many are out there in the cornfield looking in at us. It doesn't matter. Because Christ lives in us and his angels are around about us. And we understand we have the victory. We don't have to be afraid. That being said, we shouldn't be ignorant either. Don't be ignorant about it. It's like when when you have insects like ants, who we would consider pestilence, don't let crumbs of food lay on the kitchen counter. It's going to attract them. We don't have to be afraid of ants, but don't feed them. Don't give them what they're looking for. And the Bible tells us don't give place to the devil who are likened with pestilence. Pestilence. If you have a standing pool of muddy water, you could have a problem with mosquitoes who could carry disease just don't have a standing muddy water out in the backyard. It's real simple. Give no place to the devil. Well, there's a persecution of those who have anything to do with Christ. And Jesus spoke of that to his disciples. Guys, you're going to have to understand, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. To the woman were given two wings of a great eagle so she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Now again, the woman here is speaking to Israel. After the birth of Christ, there was a span of, after the death of Christ, 40 years until the temple was destroyed and the persecution really ramped up against the Jews. Then there, through the Roman Empire, there were like 10 times with various emperors, there were like major persecutions. Initially, it was on the Jews, but then later on to all Christians. And they were brutally tortured and murdered. If you have the stomach for it, it can be good to read a book like Fox's Book of Martyrs and just understand what they went through. And there was a no compromise situation. They were not going to deny Christ. And there was such demonic hatred. Now, the nation of Israel was being governed by Rome at this point. And later she would become no more. And Jesus spoke to them that they're going to be persecuted and driven out. He gave them a commandment to go into all the world. The early church did not obey that commandment right away. In fact, they didn't obey it really. But in Acts chapter 8, when the persecution ramped up with the apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, one of the leaders of it, they were driven out from Jerusalem into the neighboring nations. So they didn't obey, they were driven out by persecution. And that being said, the reason they sold everything, it is not a doctrine, or you can make a case for Christian communism. It's not a doctrine for people not to own anything. But Jesus spoke prophetically that they're going to lose it all anyway. In other words, a temple will be destroyed, you're going to be driven out, persecution is going to come in a complete sense. So it was within the wisdom of God and the instruction of the Lord. You're going to lose all that anyway. At this time, sell it all. Allow the church to flourish through giving it all for the propagation of the work of God through the church. Where then they ended up, they were going to be refugees fleeing with what they could carry on their back. There are many people in the world today still find themselves in that place where you must flee where you're living for your life or die there or stand for a miracle, whichever the Holy Ghost is going to direct. And that would be, to me, a horrible thing to go through. But with whatever we go through in life, there is grace to go through it. It's not that God's causing it. God doesn't cause everything. Demons are at work. Man's sin is at work. People's will is at work. Many of the problems people have brought on by themselves, it really agitates me. People want to blame God for everything. That's a person who does not take responsibility for their actions. And I would be a little, I'm wary of anyone who's like that because I can't really trust them because you don't know when they're going to cast blame for something, become angry and offended and everything. And if they're going to be offended with God, surely they'll be offended with you too. It's just a matter of time. Okay, well, here's Israel. God, he knew the persecution is going to come. They're driven out. They are a people without a nation, without a land. But in that's the wisdom of God. Because if you have a nation and they have a border and there's a people and they have their homes, if you want to make war, you can target it there. But when people are dispersed and spread out, It's very difficult. That's where we now find ourselves largely with these Islamic terrorists. They're spread out. It's not just like, oh, Iraq or Afghanistan or name a country. If it was just within one, we could just attack that one and subdue them. But because they're being spread over the earth, where do you find them? Who do you attack? To try to do so, you're going to kill a lot of innocents while you go after the guilty. So Satan's really following after what he observed God did with Israel. He's doing with these Islamic people who are Satan's tools. And I'm not saying they all are, but those who are yielded to it, they want to destroy everything to do with God, Israel and the church. The ones that are bought in, the real believers of their book. You see, just like Christianity, there's a lot of people who are not fully committed to the book, to the Word of God. They're marginal. It's like that with any religion. It's like that with Islam. And there are some that are more radical, and they'll even use the term, or we might use the term, they're radicalized. They believe all of the book. In other words, they should kill Jews and Christians. That's in their book. So they're sold out, but the fact they're dispersed over the world, how do you deal with them? It's a big problem. Well, the wisdom of God had it, and it was seen ahead. Israel will be dispersed to the nations, and that was her protection. So to have a people without a nation is a miracle. How do you survive in that? Well, God would give favor within certain nations where they would favor the Jews or allow them. And then there'd be times in many of these places the persecution would ramp up. Now, this became more and more real to me when I was standing in the Dachau prison camp in Poland, the most famous one. In World War II, the Nazis had a lot of them. Buchenwald was one. We were there. Dachau was the big one, where they killed millions, not just Jews, but anyone who disagreed. A lot of the Poles were killed there. A lot of different people were sent there. And they would sort of capture them and said, we're sending you to be reeducated. And what they did is they picked out, I think, one out of four of the healthiest would be slave labor, and the other 75% were gassed the same day they came in. And so here in Dachau, the prison camp, there was a room, maybe a third the size of this room, and it had all this information. It was an information center. And then everything was left standing as it was, where they tortured. There was rooms full of like shoes, rooms full of clothes, rooms full of everything. They stripped everything out of people, even their gold fillings, and then walked them through the gas chamber and then burnt them. You burnt the bones and everything, the flesh, the bones. Horrible. It's like the ultimate place of depression. And when, you know, we were there, no one even wanted to take us there. There was two young men that were saved, Polish brothers. They agreed to take us, but it was such a tragic thing. And while I'm standing there looking, there's a big board, maybe the size of two of those windows there. There was a big board of a map of all Europe. And there were strings coming, you know, lines coming into there from every nation and all the major cities of Europe. So they had strings there. And it was showing how from all the nations of Europe, I think with the exception of England, they were all sending their Jews there. And the scripture back in Genesis said, I'll bless those who bless you and I'll curse those who curse you. As I'm standing of the revelation, the scripture came to my mind, a revelation that Europe brought a curse on herself by doing that. And much of the continent was destroyed with war. And they say like 25 million people. That's a lot of people to die. And even 50 years later, driving through Dresden, Germany, East, was part of East Germany, and then it merged. And walking through the town, two-thirds of every building still had, like, bullet holes in a brick and you know, like, tank, whatever, you know. It's still all half blown up. And they were repairing, refacing it under the communism. They have no money to fix any of it. So now it was just a couple years after Germany reunited and they had more money, and they were trying to start fixing this up. Now, that was 23 years ago. I would imagine it's better shape now. But Europe came under this demonic delusion, and it was initiated, or it was really propagated by Hitler, but it wasn't just him. It was demonic spirits actually also influencing the other nations before Germany even invaded all of them. They were all in on it. That just was like mind-blowing to me. The scriptures are true. The blessed Israel will be blessed, the cursed or you'll be cursed. And one of the reasons why the United States of America is so blessed is we've blessed Israel. And the previous president was doing all he could to undermine Israel because he was a Muslim. He's a, you know, an atheist, Muslim, whatever, whatever he call himself. But you might say, well, how can you say that? You know, four different occasions, I saw videotape of him saying, I'm quoting a previous president, I'm quoting him now. Salvation's not personal, it's collective. That's commie talk. That's what a communist believes. A full-blooded atheist communist believes that. And you mix in the Islamic stuff in there, the hatred, and he was doing things to undermine Israel. Two things why this nation's blessed. It's not because we're more righteous than anybody. Don't fool yourself. It's because we bless Israel and we finance the gospel going to the nations. And that's why we're so wealthy. Praise God, Church Jesus Christ nationwide is still doing that. Some might not be, but there's many who are, like you, like us. Okay. Well, here, God had made the way where the Jews were dispersed. Satan couldn't just attack a nation, and God would give his favor, people being allowed to live there. In Odessa, Ukraine, which I've been to many times, that's known as like a Jewish haven. And one out of four of the population of 1.2 million, so 300,000, are Jews. And you walk down the streets in Odessa, and you'll see them all over with the, you know, like the, I don't know the different classifications of Jews, but with the long curly hair and hats on that, and they're going to their temple, and you'll walk past the temple and go to a church, and there's a coexisting there with the Jews and the Christians and those that aren't Christians. So there's been places like that. But Satan always keeps working to stir that hatred. And he's even doing it in our own beloved United States of America. There's people with that hatred who will want to say we're the peace-loving people, but they hate the Jews. And they'll say that you're the hater of the Jews because you're a conservative. Well, let's proceed on here. Verse 17, the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, as you. So here Satan hated Israel, still does. Couldn't really get at her right, even though millions have been killed over the centuries since the resurrection of Christ. Millions of Jews have been killed, but there's millions of them on the earth, and they're spread out. I think they say that New York City is the largest Jewish city in the world, well, Jewish population. It's part of the United States, but it's a haven here in this country for Jews. And there's many countries that will favor them where it's a people without a nation. So we have here that Satan's hatred for Israel. So now there's the seed of Israel as a result of the Christ, and that's the Church of Jesus Christ. Guess what? The Christians are also a people that don't have a nation. United States is a nation of Christianity. Not in an absolute sense. No, it's not. There is laws made in our Constitution to give us a freedom, but we're not a nation that's completely yielded to God by his laws and everything else. There was an intention that way, but it never really was. So some people are led to deceive themselves. Well, we're the Christian nation. Well, that's why, you know, those who are Satan submitted hate the United States, because we do carry the gospel to the nations more than any other ever have in history. Back in the 80s, there was a study made At that time, 90% of the gospel was financed out of the United States. I think it's a lesser amount now. Not that we're doing less, but other nations are rising up to do it. But the Christian people are all over the world, some in nations that are communists like China, and there may be a couple hundred million believers there, but they are heavily persecuted. They pay a price. So it's not about us having a nation. And there's like a deception that comes to a lot of Christians. If we can just take over the government, we'll have peace. Now, peace comes from within. The age we're living in, the kingdom of God within us, the millennial age after the return of Christ and putting Satan in the pit and judging all evil on the earth, then there'll be peace all around us. But there's not going to be peace in this world. And many get caught up in this idealistic thought, well, if we work real hard, we can enforce law upon our nation. That's not how it worked in the first place. There was the Great Awakening, a great revival. People grew up under that and embraced the holiness of God to a greater degree. But there was still sin. There was still, you know, all kinds of evil going on. It's not that we were pure. It's just we were the most oriented to the liberty of Christ that was known in history. So some will want to say, yeah, we're a Christian nation. And really, you're like beating their chest in pride about it. And they begin to think, oh, well, we deserve good because we're good. Back in Deuteronomy 9, God told Israel right then, he said, I didn't choose you because you're more righteous than anybody else. You're chosen because I made a covenant with Abraham. And we're blessed because we have a covenant with God through Jesus Christ. Well, I want to go back to verse 11, my finishing point here. And again, we started in Isaiah 66, prophesying this. John saw it. They overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. We have victory over the accuser of the brethren by the blood of the Lamb. Accusation has no power because we know we are made righteous and clean by the blood of Jesus. Secondly, we overcome by the word of our testimony, or the word of God that we believed and it is working in our lives. The word of our testimony gives us victory over everything that Satan would try to bring against us. And then lastly says, and they love not their lives to the death. If you love this world more than God, Satan will find your point of weakness to bring you to compromise. I remember talking with someone once that was involved to some degree, like CIA and, you know, that kind of activity. And he had shared with me that when they're recruiting, that they're our own secret agencies, as well as like KGB and all the rest, FSB, these other countries, they want to find where your weakness is, that when they have to force you to do something, you know where to go. Now, some it might be sexual sin, somebody else's money, somebody else they have such a love for their wife or their children or grandchildren, that if they see that, then they know if we have to make this guy do what we want, we just kidnap his kids, his grandkids, threaten to torture him. And those people are so evil, they have no problem doing that. It's hard to conceive, you know, when you have the love of God in your heart, how can someone be so evil? People possessed by demons can do all manner of evil without a blink of an eye. Now, we don't have to be afraid of that, but here's the deal. If we love God more, we won't compromise to whatever Satan would bring at us. So anyway, this person who was recruited by CIA, he said, you know, he found out they were looking to know this about whoever's going to be one of them. We can bribe them. We can entice them with sexual sin. We can, you know, just tell them, you know, your pretty wife, sure be a shame if she lost her hands. Sure be a shame if her tongue got cut out, or, you know, whatever, something evil like that. So there's a tendency to get your own people that they don't have anything. No relationships, Jason Bourne. You know, no relationships, no family, no money, you don't own anything. And then that's the kind of person, they don't have something over their head. Satan's going to look for that with anybody. Where is your weak spot? You love your life more than the Lord? Well, then he'll go after you there. You love your family more than the Lord? They'll go after you there. You love money more than the Lord? Go after you there. You love things like sex or whatever, pleasure more than the Lord? They'll go after you there. And we have to understand that about our enemy. And the solution is we love God even more than our own life. So when Jesus is speaking about the parable of the sower, that thought's contained therein, where we love him more than everything else. We're not going to have the word stolen from our heart, the word that would bring forth fruit. I might say, well, I'm not there yet. Well, as you continue to look at God and his loving kindness, grace, mercy, love, and your heart's more and more towards him, that's where that victory comes, where we truly realize the greatest thing in this life is not worldly pleasure. It's not anything this world can give. It's him, his presence. And that's what you'll have throughout all eternity when you die. And it takes away the fear of death. I don't be afraid to die. I'm in eternity with the Lord. We're not clinging so tightly to everything of this earth, because everything of this earth can be lost. It could be taken. But we want to cling to him. Well, my time's up.